I did a special this morning, what I call a special. But tonight, I've got another song here, but I'm first going to take a vote as to whether it's okay for me to sing this. So, okay. This song was sung by an aged saint addressing his beloved wife. I borrow this song from the collection of Lester Roloff's favorites. While you might not appreciate the music so much, please listen to the words. Because this song reminds me a great deal of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, wife, I found the model church, and I worship there today. It made me think of the good old times before my hair was gray. The meeting house was finer built than they were years ago. But then I found when I went in, it was not built for show. The usher did not set me down away back by the door. He knew that I was old and deaf, and he saw that I was poor. He must have been a Christian man. He led me boldly through the long aisle of that crowded church, and he found me a pleasant pew. I wish you'd heard the singing, wife. It had the old-time ring. The preacher said with trumpet voice, "Let all the people sing." O Coronation was the tune. The music upward rode till I thought I heard the angel choir strike all their harps of gold. My deafness seemed to melt away. My spirit caught the fire. I joined my feeble, trembling voice with that melodious choir and sang as in my youthful days, "Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." I tell you, wife, it did me good to sing that old hymn once more. I felt like some wrecked seaman who gets a glimpse of shore. I almost want to lay aside this old weather-beaten form and to anchor in that blessed port forever from the storm. 'Twas not a flowery sermon, wife, just simple gospel truth. It fitted humble men like me. It suited hopeful youth. To win immortal souls to Christ, the earnest preacher tried. He talked not in separate creed, but Jesus crucified. Dear wife, the toil will soon be o'er. Our victory will soon be won. The shining land is just up ahead. Our race is nearly run. We're nearing Canaan's happy land, our home so bright and fair. Thank God we'll never sin again. There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no sorrow there. In heaven above, where all is love, there'll be no sorrow there. We're going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Book of Proverbs, chapter 18, if you would. Forever, man has been enamored with power, and there are many manifestations, manifold manifestations in this world of power. There's the nuclear power, there's atomic power, there's jet power. Or you could talk about the power of kings, the power of governments, and there's the power of money. There's a truth in this saying, you follow the money and you'll see where the power's at. Yes, Scripture even says the love of money is the root of all evil. Did you know when our pilots back in World War II flew over Japan, Hiroshima, Japan, and dropped those bombs, here was a statement the pilots made. Dear God, what have we done? 80,000 souls were killed instantly when those bombs landed. You see, the thrust of those bombs were so strong that it even pushed the planes way up in the air, pushed them much further, and they could feel the thrust of the power of those bombs. Yes, wicked rulers make war against their own people, killing tens of thousands just to expand their power. That's what Hitler did. And these countries will tell their people, you don't need your weapons anymore. We're going to protect you. And without fail, those countries will turn against their own people and kill them by the tens of thousands. Oh, the pain and the misery that is inflicted on so many. Yes, multitudes because of power-hungry dictators. Power-hungry politicians. And yes, folks, let's admit it. We've got power-hungry religious charlatans. But tonight, I don't want to talk about the dictators or the politicians, though there would be an awful lot to say about them. Listen, we've got them in our country here that are destroying our blessed America. And it grieves our hearts. But folks, it's a reminder for us. This is not our country, first of all. We are Americans, but we are, first of all, citizens of a heavenly country, of a heavenly Jerusalem that's about to be revealed in maybe even in our time. But tonight, I want to speak about another power, and it is the power of the spoken word. Somebody said, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not a true statement. Words can hurt greatly and deeply. There's a great deal of indigestion is caused by people who have to eat their own words. Somebody said, speak kind words, speak sweet words, because you don't know when you're going to have to eat them again. I know because I've experienced this firsthand. Don't ask me for the details. You see, a spoken word and a thrown stone can never be recalled. Amen. There are sharp words that make wounds that no surgeon on earth can heal. Today's preaching is about the power of the spoken word. We just got one verse here in Proverbs chapter 18. I want you to look at verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 21. This is what it says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, Lord, as we look at this verse in particular, at this powerful truth, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand that all of us have been touched by this, and all of us have affected others by what we say and what we claim, what we declare with our mouth, with our tongue. And so, Lord, we pray, even as the psalmist prayed, that you put a lock on our mouth, that we would only speak that which would be pleasing in thy sight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What a statement, folks. What a truth this is. What a contrast of consequences. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, since all of us have a tongue, we knowingly or unknowingly exercise this power. What an awesome ability. What an awesome privilege this is. But with this comes a heavy responsibility of the words that we choose. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof. Surely, the death that we see here spoken of in Proverbs can also mean death to someone's dreams, death to someone's ambitions, death to somebody's happiness. And you and I have the power of the tongue to destroy somebody's ideas or ambitions or even meddle or interfere with their success. Yes, death and life are in the power of the tongue. we can hinder somebody's betterment in life or prevent somebody's promotion. How many of you have been promoted maybe on the job site because of somebody else giving you a good word? How many of you have helped somebody else get promoted because of what you said? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And this has to do with the eternal destiny of some people. Oh, listen, we need to think about the seriousness of the power of the tongue. Now, first of all, number one, the power of good words is point number one. I'll tell you when we get to point number 23. But Proverbs says also in chapter 12, verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. We have the power within us to make somebody else's heart glad, somebody else that is suffering from discouragement or whatever the nature of. You'd be surprised how many people tonight, behind a smile on their face, have got a broken heart. I believe God wants us to be an encouragement to people like that. And I'm saying correction does much, but encouragement does more. You may have a splendid idea, and can I tell you, ideas are very fragile things. Ideas are hatched in the mind and the head. You think about it, and if you don't act upon it, you may forget it, or somebody can say, that's not a good idea, and you may trash it, and it could be a very good idea. But you're hesitant to put it into action. You're unsure of yourself. You made some other mistakes in life. You sure don't want to do it again. So you're afraid to act on it, and then somebody, by the power of a spoken word, encourages you to go ahead and act on it. One conversation, the power of good words, can charter a person's life. Good words can redirect somebody who is going in the wrong direction and can cause them to change directions. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that 40-some years ago, a layman spoke the gospel to me. You know what the gospel is? It's made up of words. And they're powerful words. Oh, yes, I grew up with the Bible, but no one had ever told me how to be saved, how to be born again. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Words. The power, we're talking about the power of good words now. And so, it talks about, Bible talks a lot about being saved. Did you know that? Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved. I love the word saved. And remember the jailer, after the jail was knocked off its foundation, most unusual earthquake in the whole world, because everybody's stocks were loosened, the doors were open, the windows were open, and nobody was hurt. But they were all free to run, all free to go. The jailer knew if one soul got away, he'd have been killed the next day. He'd been executed. And so he said, I'll save them the trouble. I'll just do it myself right now. Pulled out his sword, was going to kill himself. And then Paul saw him and said, sir, don't hurt yourself. We're still all here. Why do you think, have you ever stopped to wonder, why were all those jailbirds still there? Well, I reckon they heard him sing, praising the Lord, amazing grace, and what a wonderful day that salvation is, and all those things. Bible songs in the night, they were singing that. Those people couldn't believe it. I mean, these guys were bleeding, blood running down their backs, and yet they were singing and praising God. I wonder how many of those people got saved that night. You ever think about that? Because why would they believe? Why would they, when the preacher, that night, when the preacher said, everybody freeze, stay where you're at, and they all stayed. I have a notion it's a lot is not written there. A lot that could be said about that story. We'll find out all about that when we get to heaven. But the point I wanted to get to, and so the jailer, who was an unrighteous, an ungodly man, the one who had beat them up the day before, came before them and said, "Sirs," he fell down before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, the religionist would have said, "Well, you listen up now. We'll tell you. You need to join a church. You need to get baptized. Oh, you need to tell us how sorry you are for beating us up yesterday." What'd they say? None of that. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here was the simple answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." There's the word again, saved. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm so glad that jailer got saved that night. And did his life ever get changed? Yes, it did. He got baptized, and not only that, but his whole household got saved. See, fathers, husbands, there's a great responsibility on you. What happens in your house and what happens in your home? The most natural thing for a wife to do who's got a God-fearing husband with some character is to follow his leadership. And I reckon that's what his wife did that night. She made a turnaround too. And that's what the children did of that family. They all got saved. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. That's why he came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And were they lost? They were lost and came to realize it. Talking about saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 9, that if thou shalt confess the Lord with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's the word again. Hallelujah. Shall be saved. And verse 13 goes on to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is again. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You know, have you ever wondered why it says, how beautiful are the feet that preach? Well, I suppose these were shoes that were being worn out by going and taking from door to door and going out and telling people how to be saved. That's why it mentions the feet. It wouldn't be wonderful if people just crowd into this parking lot to come in here to hear how to get saved. That's not how it works, folks. It's not how it works. We have to go out. We have to be messengers to go out and tell them. Now, the power of good words. After we left the Amish in 1984, well, in 1985, there was in Hannibal, Missouri, that was 150 years after Mark Twain was born. And so they were said to have supposed to be a million tourists coming through there and visiting Hannibal. And so several of us talked about what could we do that we could sell, and even if we make a dollar a piece on whatever we sell and selling it to a million people, that would make us millionaires. Who's the fellow that said paupers? Anyhow, and so I thought about, what about hitching up a horse to a wagon? That's something I used to do. I'd be very familiar with that. We'll hitch up a horse to a wagon and give people a ride. I wonder if they would ride. Well, we said, yeah, let's do that. So asked a little bit around on information and said, well, you'd have to talk to the mayor of Hannibal and talk to the tourism director. Okay, let's do that. So one day we was in town and did a little shopping, and I told Ida, I said, I am scared of talking to the mayor. I don't want to talk to the tourism director. Let's just go home. And she said, why not? Go talk. It won't hurt to talk to him. We can only, if they say no, it's okay. And by her encouraging it, I went and did the talk. And yeah, she could have said, I'll do the talking, but she didn't do that. If I tell you all the wonderful things about my wife, we would stay here for an hour longer. But what I'm saying is, by her encouragement, I went, and the rest of the story is, for 25 years, I drove a horse and a wagon in Hannibal, giving rides to tourists from all over the world. And what a time we had. I got to lead several people on the Lord right on that old wagon. And we could have called it the gospel wagon. Well, I'm saying the power of good words, of words of encouragement. So I urge you to use, to engage in this power for the good of the people that God has ordained to cross your path. It's not just to happen who crosses your path. And if you look at it as God ordained, you'll see a responsibility to tell the story to somebody. Give good words. The results are immeasurable. Only heaven can reveal the effect of right words, good words, spoken at the right time. Hallelujah. Number two, right words for the right time. Right words for the right time. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23, the Bible says, a word spoken in due season is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That makes for a beautiful, beautiful picture. Let me just say timing. We're talking about the power of the spoken word, but timing is also very, very important. It's extremely important. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it talks about time, time to do this, time not to do that, time to be born, time to die, and so many things. But one of the things is time to speak and time to keep silence. Now, let me put that in your vernacular so you understand for sure what I'm talking about. It's time to talk and time to shut up. Amen. Just because you feel an urge to open your mouth and say something does not mean that you should open your mouth and say something. The Bible says in Proverbs, a fool uttereth all his mind. And you know some of those people, you never have to wonder what they're thinking. The Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in. Just because somebody doesn't say much doesn't mean that he doesn't know much. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 14 says, a fool is also full of words. Somebody said, well, I just got the gift to talk. I wouldn't call it a gift. Don't call it a gift. Let me give you an example. When you're at a funeral home, at somebody's visitation, that's not a time to be a loud mouth telling jokes, trying to make people laugh. It's not the right time. Remember, there's people there with broken hearts. They're grieving. And it's double grievous to hear somebody laugh and joke about things at that time. Yes, there's a time for humor. And I love humor myself. I told you, even the wisest of men relish a little nonsense now and then. But there's a right time. There's a right time. Right words for a right time. And that's exactly what the Bible is talking about in Proverbs chapter 25 when it says the word fitly spoken, how good is it? And there's an exclamation point after that. How good, right words for a right time. That is an art. Now, when we're talking about an art, we're talking about something that can be learned, something you can improve on. You can become better. By the way, these piano players and these musicians that come up and play their instruments, and you say, wow, that was nice. And you enjoyed it for several minutes, but you realize how much practice goes into that. Sometimes, but just in learning the art, they had to practice many, many hours. And most piano players would tell you that their mamas made them practice when they hated it and they wanted to quit, but they didn't let them quit. And now they'll say, I'm so glad I didn't quit. And those that did quit said, I wish so much. My mom tried so hard, but I was so stubborn I wouldn't do it. And my dad tried to make me do it, and I just wouldn't do it. I wish to goodness I'd have done it. It's an art that can be learned, and right words for the right time is also an art that can be learned. I say practice right words for the right time and the right place. And if your heart is right, If your heart is right, you say, well, I don't know. How do I know what to say when it's right? If your heart's right, you mostly will speak right words. That's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's right back to what we said. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus speaking there in Matthew chapter 12, where it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man from his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. It's just what's in the heart will eventually come out. But you know, the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Let me give you an example of this. When I was driving my, I call it the clopper, the horse clopping down the street. And so we call it the clopper. That was the name of the business. And but you know what I encountered some of those in-your-face confrontations coming from the animal rights people. How many of you know that they're a dangerous lot of people to deal with? I realized that. So what do I say to them? I would have had a choice. I could have said when they came to say, listen, I know what I'm doing. I've got a right to do what I'm doing. And you can just go get lost. Or the Mississippi was pretty close. Go jump the river. If I would have done that, I'll guarantee you, I would have some bad endings to several confrontations that were made to me. So they'd come and they'd say, sir, you are cruel to this animal. This is animal cruelty. Have this horse driving up and down the street, pulling these people. This is too big of a wagon. There's too many people on it. I wanted to ask him, how do you think the West got settled? But I was very careful how I answered them, because words are powerful things. The spoken word is powerful. And I would smile real big. I said, you know, I'm so glad that you care about my horse. This horse is practically a member of the family. And I tell you, he's a good horse. Let me tell you what he loves to eat. And so I'd stop at the grocery store and get some day-old stuff and bring it along. And the horse just loves sweet rolls. He loves bread. And they had some Weight Watchers bread they threw away, and I got it. And some of the ladies said, I can't believe it. Look, he's taking Weight Watchers bread. Just watch his weight. One of those ladies struggled, huffing and puffing, to get on the wagon. Finally, she sat down, and she looked at the horse in front of her, and she said, finally, I see someone with a bigger than what I have. I didn't say it. Shame on you. Now, what I said, would you like to feed the horse? Would you like to give him a treat? Yeah. What have you got? I got these sweet ones. You just watch him eat it, and he'll love you. He will love you forever after if you do that. And you know, pretty soon, their tone was changed. And I even offered them a ride. And I was kind. Now, I'm not saying that I was being angelic, because the thoughts I was thinking was quite different from the words I was speaking. But it was because I understood the power of the spoken word. So I was careful what I said. On the other hand, number three, on the other side of the coin, the power of the spoken word has got death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is so true. Words can destroy. How many of you know that words can destroy a lifelong friendship? Friendship that had been cultivated for years. And suddenly somebody says something stupid and refuses to apologize or to get right, and it ends a friendship. This not only happens for friends, but in families. It's sad when family members haven't talked with each other for years. Why? Because of some unkind words that were spoken. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Did you know that many hearts have been broken by words that somebody said? People that, I remember when we left the Amish and we became Baptists, one of the things they said, of all people, why did you have to join the Baptists? I mean, the Baptists were just, I'll leave it there. But these were people that were our close friends. And it mattered what they said to us. And some of the things they said was very hurtful. You see, we know the shoes they walked in, but they don't know the shoes that we have walked in now. And so we still pray for them and we love them. But words can break hearts. And can I tell you that it's words that constitute lies? Lies are made out of words. Job said this, and this was concerning his friends. How long will ye break me in pieces with words? Yes, these were Job's friends. Listen, even when you are in the grave, your words will live on. The Bible says, blessed is the memory of the just, but the name of the wicked shall rot. You see, how are just people remembered? I used to, Uncle so-and-so used to say this, Grandpa used to say this, Grandpa used to say this. It's by the words we speak. That's how we remember. And the words you speak will live long after you have departed from this world. Blessed is the memory of the just. It behooves us to be ever so careful with the words that we speak, because words are powerful things. And yes, they can have a very, very long lifespan. Amen. I seriously doubt that Patrick Henry realized the power, the fame, the longevity of those passionate words that he made 247 years ago. If life is so dear, if peace is so sweet as to be purchased by chains and slavery, I know not what course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And those words have been taught to tens of thousands of students in America. Until recently, when we had the liberals rewriting our history, I dare you to ask the public school kids how many of them can quote those words. And if you quote the words, ask them who said it, and they won't know. But it used to be a day in America when those words were taught to every pupil, because it had to do with the freedom. The other side of the coin. Words have power also to do great wrong. Number four, the danger of telling and believing lies. Listen to this. The ninth of the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not bear false witness with thy neighbor. Who is thy neighbor? For a lot of people, it's the same one that's their enemies. But who's thy neighbor? We know the story of the Good Samaritan. He didn't know that person. But God said it was his neighbor. And so it's the people that we deal with. We're supposed to speak the truth. Yes, liars use words. And the Bible says that hell is populated with liars. And so this is a very serious thing. But Jeremiah warns of the tragedy of believing lies. That's on the other side of it. You may not lie, but it's a pretty bad thing for you to believe a lie. There's people that are going to hell today because they believe the lie of false preachers. Amen. I hate false doctrine being preached. And I could name you denomination after denomination that I could say I hate that denomination. Why? Because they are sending their people to hell, making them comfortable on the way to hell. Jeremiah warns the tragedy of believing lies. He said, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. He's talking about the false prophets here. Yes, he does. Did you know the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not? Even those of us who have embraced the truth, the devil is constantly on the prowl to get us to sell out on the truth. Sell out on the truth. Don't do it, folks. Don't do it. Don't sell out on the truth. It costs you something to get the truth, and you can benefit materially by selling it, but not spiritually. It'll be a spiritual loss. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these what? Vain words, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." That's very strong language. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Make you free. God wants us to experience that freedom. Well, let me talk about, and believe it or not, I'm on the last point. I surprised you on that one, didn't I? Well, I was hoping to gain some brownie points with you one way or another. And one thing is to know when to quit. Somebody said the best speeches are when the beginning is close to the ending. I suppose it goes for sermons too, doesn't it? The last point, this is last but not least, the power of God's word. Oh, listen, the Bible is made up of words. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I don't know what you're thinking. Now, by some of your faces, I can kind of tell, but I'm saying the Spirit of God can. God knows exactly what's going on. It's the discerner of the thoughts and the hearts of the people. And so Isaiah speaks of the Word of God, how effective the Word of God is, the power of God's Word. When he says this, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." That's talking about the Word of God having an effect on people. And yes, it does. And so we need to use the Word of God. Folks, we don't need to rewrite the Bible, but we should reread it again and again. Amen. And so Jeremiah asked a double question, and it assumes the answer in the question. He said, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces?" It doesn't give an answer there, but it assumes that you know it is a fire of God, and it is like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. Like the little boy asked the father about the anvil, and the anvil says, "What about this anvil? Aren't you going to break it?" He was beating and turning, shaping horseshoes and bending irons on it. He said, "This anvil has worn out many hammers, but the anvil still is staying the same." And this reminds me of atheists that are beating on the Word of God and trying to destroy it, but they cannot destroy it. They cannot destroy it. And let me just, since I'm on that subject of atheists, let me tell you, I don't believe there really is such a thing as a real atheist that doesn't believe in God. Let me tell you why, and I'm telling you from the Word of God. Because the Bible says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, because God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen from the things that are made." Folks, if you tell me this pulpit was not made by human hands, I don't believe you. You say, "Okay, then tell me who made it." I don't know who made it. I don't know where it came from. Don't know what company. But I can tell you it's man-made. Yes. Okay, now God says, when you look at nature, you've never read the Bible. Never read the Bible. But you're looking at nature. You got to see that this is the handiwork of God. David said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" He marveled at creation. And folks, I marvel at creation all the time. I can stop and study a flower and just look at it and marvel. I can marvel at the ants and the ant hill. And we got one out in our yard, and ants, they build it so big that the lawnmower hits the top of it when you go. And think about it, little ants are doing that. And so I marvel at them before I stump them. But one of the worst things that ever hit our country was the teaching of evolution. The teaching of evolution. And there's even Christians say, well, we just don't take the book of Genesis so serious. We teach our children to believe the New Testament. Can I tell you something? The Word of God never refers to the New Testament as the New Testament or the Old Testament as the Old Testament. It's all Scripture. And it all goes back. Every doctrine in the Bible goes back to the book of Genesis. Amen. And if your children don't believe, if you teach your children that some of these things in Genesis, well, we have to take it with a grain of salt. It's kind of an analogy and so on. If you teach them that, the day will come that they will not believe John 3:16. And why should they? Because it's the same author that wrote the Old Testament, that wrote what we call the New Testament, that the Bible calls all of it Scripture. Hello. Amen. Now, oh, how precious that God has given man his word. I thank God for the scripture that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto good works. That's the word of God given to all of us. But listen, folks, there's one thing that's just as precious as that, and that is the preservation of God's word. If God, what would it mean if, and these, some of these people say, well, I believe the word of God was inspired in the original. What would that mean to us if we don't have it? Because there is no original. This is not the original, but what I have tonight here, but it's the preserved word of God. God has preserved it, and we owe a great debt to the Jewish scribes that down over the years preserved the Word of God with their life, many of them with their own very own life. I thank God for the preservation of God's Word. And what I'm preaching to you tonight is the Word of God. I have no doubt in it. It's preserved for the English-speaking people. So I'm saying what a wonderful thing that God has given us His Word. And the ability to understand His Word, to comprehend His Word, to respond to God's Word, and yes, to communicate with each other and to study our history through the written Word. No animal can communicate with its own creator. Look at the gracefulness of the horse or the deer or so many of the animals. There's the beauty of them all, but none of them is able to communicate with their creator. I watched a little bird the other day as it was singing, and it was a little songbird saying, I'm just singing its heart out. And it didn't matter to it whether I was listening or not, because it was singing praises to its maker, but it didn't realize it was doing it. I'm saying we have the ability to study history. We can communicate with our creator, with our maker, and thank God for it. And we can delight in our future. I praise God for the future that I have. God says, I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither did enter the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. The last chapter, next to the last chapter in the Bible, God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Folks, this day and age of pain will soon pass away. Let me close with this one statement. Don't ever, I say never, never, do not ever underestimate the power of the spoken word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you have done, what you are doing in our lives. Oh, God, help us to see that the works of the Lord continue on. And even though things are going awry in this world, we know that, God, you are still on the throne. Help us to believe that. Help us to trust in that. Help us not to trust in the man-made governments or laws, but to know that our God is still in control of everything. And as such, may we say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So, Lord, help us to trust in the Lord. And tonight, as we have this invitation time, I pray that whoever here has been touched by God, even God has spoken to him or her in this sermon, that they would feel free to come respond to that and just come to an old-fashioned altar, have a good talk with God, and knowing that God hears us when we pray. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for this church. And what a privilege that the people in this area have to belong to a living church that preaches the living word, that is alive for the things of God, doing the work of the Lord, giving glory to God, have an opportunity to be a part of this. Oh, what a privilege. Lord, we ask now that you be with us during this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.